So what is it that you're longing for? What do you really want in life? What would bring you happiness right now? For Chris Gardner, in this scene from the movie The Pursuit of Happiness, it was being offered the sole position at his brokerage firm after months of living homeless and struggling through a grueling internship. Let me ask you another related question. If you could go on a pilgrimage, if you could take a journey of moral or spiritual significance, or even take a trip to a place that celebrates one of your personal pursuits or passions that would bring you fulfillment and joy in some way, where would you go? What kind of pilgrimage would you go on? For the Muslims of the world, this last week just concluded their Hajj, their pilgrimage to Mecca, something every good Muslim is supposed to do once in their life. For Christians, a pilgrimage might be a trip to the Holy Land, or a trip that walks in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. All the world religions seem to have their temples, their fairs, their holy places, where their followers go on a pilgrimage, on a journey of some spiritual significance. But there are pilgrimages of other kinds as well. There are passion pilgrimages. For instance, some of you dream of going on a certain vacation, and for you that's a kind of pilgrimage. There are certain destinations that you have in mind, certain cities that you want to go visit. You might want to go to London or Paris or Rome. Maybe you want to visit Berlin, Cairo, or Tokyo, or maybe even Moscow. Others of you want to visit certain regions or certain countries. You want to go to the Caribbean or the Cook Islands. Maybe you want to take a trip to Thailand or Australia. For others of you, you don't even want to go that far. Your flavor is something different. You want to go to Disneyland, or you want to go to Disney World in Orlando, or maybe one of the Six Flags resorts across North America. Others of you would take a pilgrimage related to some of your sports loves. Right? If you're into hockey, you might want to go to Toronto to visit the Hockey Hall of Fame, or visit the old Maple Leaf Garden, or the Boston Garden. If you're into baseball, you might want to go to Cooperstown, or visit Yankees or Dodgers Stadium and have an experience there. If you're into Indy car racing, you might want to go to Indianapolis and see the Speedway there. Or if you're into NASCAR, you might want to visit Daytona Beach for the big race there. Formula One fans, for you, it's going to be Monza, Italy, or Hockenheim, Germany. And of course, for those of you who are more evolved, like you like to golf, you're going to travel with me to St. Andrews in Scotland for a round of golf. Those of you who love music, you might want to go to the Cavern Club in Liverpool to see where the Beatles got their start. Others of you who are into country music, you might want to visit the Grand Ole Opry. Or if you can't afford a trip to Nashville, you might want to go to the Big Valley Jamboree in Camrose, Alberta. Yeehaw! By the way, we're praying for all of you. You need help. All right. The idea of life as a journey or a pilgrimage is a solid metaphor for our life as Christ followers in this world. And the psalm that we're going to take a look at this morning is Psalm 84. We're taking a look at looking for God knows what, longing for God knows what. And what it really is, it is a pilgrimage of sorts. It's a journey of hope. The Christian life as a journey is the controlling metaphor in perhaps the most famous book written on the Christian life, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan's hero, aptly named Christian, makes his way to the celestial city. It's also the idea behind the song Amazing Grace, where the author there writes, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares have I already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." So the idea of life as a pilgrimage or a journey really is an apt metaphor for life as a follower of Christ in this world. But for the one who wrote Psalm 84, it was more than a metaphor. It was actually about a real pilgrimage. Historians believe that this psalm is set in the glory days of Israel, very likely when King Solomon ruled. Every year, crowds would flock to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three annual pilgrimages of the Hebrew people. During the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as it was called, the Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem to remember God's provision during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. So the people of Israel would make the journey from all over their land to the holy city to worship at the temple. Their homes might have been a long way away from God's house, but they traveled nonetheless. Psalm 84 expresses the heartbeat of one unnamed pilgrim as he journeys to Jerusalem. Follow along as I read. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The first thing this pilgrim reveals to us in is his perspective on the journey he was making. And it was a journey of desire. And if you'd like to take some notes, there's an opportunity for you to do so on the back of the worship folder. The pilgrim begins by saying, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty." God's dwelling place was the temple in Jerusalem. And it was magnificent for this pilgrim. So magnificent that he can't even begin to describe it. He doesn't even try. Instead, what he does is he talks about his longings, his desire to be there. And look at the words that he uses. He says, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." I mean, these are strong words. This is heavy language. His soul longs for God's house. And even faints when denied the privilege of meeting with God among his people. If you've ever been like really, really homesick, you might begin to understand what he's feeling here. He's consumed with this desire. Everything within him, his heart and his flesh, longed for God and longed for his house. He's even jealous of the little sparrows and swallows that fly around the temple grounds, building their nests and hatching their young near the altar of sacrifice. He longs to be as close to God as they are, in that place of intimacy and safety. And finally, he gives, overcome with just love and devotion and longing, he gives the first of his three blessings in the psalm, and he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Certainly the temple was a beautiful building and a sight to behold. But he's not longing to be there simply because it was such a fine piece of architecture. What he's longing for is to be in God's presence, continuously praising him. He yearns for the living God, the Lord Almighty. He knows him personally. They have a history. There's a relationship there. He calls him my King and my God. He grabs a hold of him with both hands. "You are mine. I've experienced you. I have this deep connection with you, and I want more of it." This is what he's longing for. It's like the couple, the husband and wife, who are deeply in love and want to go out to dinner together. It doesn't really matter where they go. What matters is that they're together. The person you're with is far more important than the place you go. In fact, you know something's wrong in the relationship when the place becomes more important than the person. So what this psalm does right at the outset is that it invites us to to evaluate our own desires. Can you speak or pray these words as if they're your own? Do you long after God's presence like the writer of the psalm does? Like the one who wrote this beautiful song, do you long for intimacy with God? Do you long to linger in his presence? Is your heart hungry for him? We all know that one of the sure signs of getting sick is losing our appetite. Foods we'd normally crave don't interest us when we're ill. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. The loss of an appetite for fellowship with and worship of the living God is a sure sign of soul sickness. Why does this happen? Usually it's because we've allowed the desire for other things to satiate us. We've filled up on other things. Things that ultimately don't nourish or satisfy us. C.S. Lewis expresses this really well. He said, if we stop to consider the unblushing promises that God has made to us, says it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. This longing to be in the presence of God, praising him and worshiping him, won't be fulfilled ultimately until we meet him face to face. There's a sense in which, try as we might, nothing this side of heaven will ever truly satisfy us and fulfill us. There's an old hymn that puts it well. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and we'll shout the victory. So there's a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that we'll never experience this side. We'll have to wait until the other side. But there's another sense in which this longing to be in God's presence is fulfilled when we gather to worship and praise him with his children. The New Testament clearly tells us that we, the church, are the temple of God and that he's here among us. And when we come together, hearts should resonate with the whole experience. It goes much deeper than whether or not we like the music or if the message meets our immediate needs. Psalm 42 says something about deep calling to deep in the roar of God's waterfalls. Hearing and seeing the people of God expressing their love for him, worshiping him, should touch us deeply, and our hearts should echo in agreement. There should be a longing to want to be part of that chorus. I remember visiting with one of our seniors some years ago, he's passed away, who after a worship service one Sunday told me, "Next Sunday, George, I'll be visiting with one of my daughters, so I won't be at church. I just wanted to let you know that, and that I'm already looking forward to worshiping with our church family again the following week." There was this deep longing in him to worship with God's people in God's house. More often than not, we're like the guy who slept in one Sunday morning. His mom came in and woke him up. "It's time to get up," she said. "You'll be late for church." He told her he didn't want to go to church. She asked him why not, and he said, "Because I'm tired. I don't like the place, and some of those people drive me nuts. Why do I have to go?" And she came a little closer and said, "Because you're 35 years old and you're the pastor." How is your spiritual appetite? Does your heart long for the presence of God? Are you hungry for him? Does your heart cry out for the living God? Does your soul yearn, even faint, to be in his presence, either alone or with his people? Do you envy those who can make it to worship when you can't? If you find yourself lacking in this, as I do at times, it might help to remember that the altar by which the sparrows and swallows in this psalm make their nest is an altar of sacrifice. That sacrifice is the means by which we are forgiven and renewed and restored. Guilt will not make us long for God. Please understand, I'm not sending you on that trip. Guilt will not make us long for God. Love will. And friends, we know something that the psalmist didn't know. God loved us enough to place his son on that altar. The song this pilgrim wrote reminds us of a second thing. It reminds us that life isn't just a journey of desire, but it's also a journey of dependence. In verses 5 to 8, the word strength is used several times. In verse 5, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." Verse 7 says, "They go from strength to strength." Those who live in dependence upon God receive strength from him. Pilgrimages, long journeys typically tire us out, don't they? We go from strength to fatigue. But not for those who live in close connection for God, for those who long for his presence and abide in it, whose longings for God propel them into his presence where they receive his power. They go from strength to strength. But it goes even deeper than that. In verse 6, the psalmist talks about passing through the valley of Baca. On the way up to Jerusalem on the pilgrimage, and on the way up to the temple there, those who made the trip from wherever they lived would pass through a particular valley. Baca was a Hebrew word that meant weeping or tears. It was also used for balsam trees that grew in the most arid of places. The valley of Baca likely refers to a place called the Valley of Rephaim, which led up to Jerusalem from the west. It was an arid place, an incredibly dry place. It wasn't a fun place at all. But if you wanted to go to the temple, if you wanted to make it there and visit Jerusalem and the temple there, you had to pass through this valley. We, all of us, will pass through incredibly difficult and dry times on our way to meeting God. All of us will experience times of weeping. All of us will have our valley and more likely valleys of Baca. The surprise is that this valley, as with the valleys that we pass through in life, that they can become places of blessing. The valley of Baca becomes a place of springs, writes this worshiping pilgrim. Not only that, but the autumn rains cover it with pools. That word pool in the Hebrew is the word for blessing. So that dry and arid place, that place of weeping, the place of profound struggle, becomes a place of refreshment and blessing. Haven't you experienced this? Look back over this past year, maybe even this past month, or if you've been fortunate, look back a couple of years ago and think about the times you had to pass through the valley of Baca. Dry times, times when your faith was tried, times you had no idea what God was up to, times of spiritual struggle, times of weeping. You cried until you could cry no more. I look back on my own journey, and some of my darkest, driest, and most trying times were ultimately those that drove me deeper in my relationship with God. And as challenging as those times were, somehow God showed up and gave strength and refreshment. I'd never have known God's faithfulness, nor would I have experienced and received his strength in the way that I did, had I not walked through the valley of Baca. So how can we experience God's strength in these times? How can we make the valleys of life, the valleys of Baca, a place of springs? The writer of the psalm says, "Those who receive strength from God are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." There's a direction to their life. They're moving towards God and they long to be in his presence. They want to worship him. Their hearts are set upon him. That's what allows the valleys of life to become places of springs and places we flourish. One of the things that we regularly battle is the temptation to drift from God, to leave the path of pilgrimage and give our allegiance to secondary things. We misplace our affections. We place our heart on things that ultimately don't satisfy. Far too often, our hearts aren't set on this pilgrimage, on this journey to the presence of God, but on something else. When we face difficulties, when we walk through the valley of Baca, and when it particularly seems that the valley is not ending, what will keep us going in the right direction? Well, we trust God's Spirit to work in our lives in the face of intense struggle and challenge. He's the one who guides us to God and empowers us to stay on the path. Yet there's something that we can do. It's found in verse 5, and it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." It's dependence. It's a walk of faith. It's relying on God rather than on ourselves. And out of that spirit of weakness and helplessness, the psalm cries, "Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob." You know, it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul had to learn, isn't it? Remember the thorn in his flesh that he wrote about? We don't know what it was, but it was some nagging problem of mind or body that kept Paul weak and frail and needing to live in dependence upon God. The scriptures tell us that Paul asked God 3 times to take it away, but each time God said to him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so finally, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Life's difficulties and challenges have a way of keeping us dependent upon God. And it's only when we're living in dependence upon God, and by the way, this is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength, when we look to Him in faith for those resources that we don't have, it's then that we'll really get to know the strength that God gives us. And that brings us to the final section of this psalm. In verses 9 to 12, we see this pilgrimage was a journey of contentment. It's almost as if this pilgrim, this writer of the psalm, has reached his destination and he finds in the presence of God every imaginable good. Have you ever looked forward to something and it turned out to be better than you thought? That's his experience, and he cries out, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." In essence, he's saying that he wouldn't trade one day in God's presence for anything on earth. Remember the question that I asked you at the outset? If you could undertake any kind of a pilgrimage, what would it be? What do you dream of doing? Where do you dream of going? Maybe for you, it's an all-expenses-paid trip to an incredibly lavish resort or some mountain lodge. Maybe you're dreaming of a few months in the Maldives. Maybe a year on the Amalfi Coast. All sounds so good, doesn't it? Yet the psalm writer says, "I'll take just one day. I'll take just one day in your courts above any of that." Then he adds, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." He's saying, "I'll take the most humble position in God's house above anything the world has to offer." He'd rather be a humble doorkeeper in the house of God than a king somewhere else. Why would he rather have just one day at the door of God's house than anywhere else? Because he writes, "The Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor." He's experienced God and his goodness, and he knows that ultimately nothing else satisfies. God is a sun. He gives light and he guides him through life. He's a shield. He protects him and guards him as he journeys through life. He bestows favor and honor, or as another translation says, grace and glory. This is what we all long for, isn't it? Grace is this sense of acceptance and belonging that God grants to us out of his great love. Glory and honor is the outward manifestation of that grace in our lives. I mean, what more could you want? And then there's this beautiful promise. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He doesn't say nothing does he withhold, because there are things he will withhold from us. Instead, he says no good thing does he withhold. There's a difference. And the promise isn't for everyone. It's only for those whose walk is blameless. And many of us might be thinking, well, that excludes me. You can count me out. My walk isn't blameless. But he isn't talking here about moral perfection. None of us could qualify if that were the case. He's talking about what he says in the next line. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. That's what God wants. He wants his people to trust him, to have faith in him. Throughout the scriptures, it's simple faith that pleases God. And ultimately, grasping what Christ has done on the cross in faith that makes us blameless in his sight. Some of you might have noticed that I skipped over verse 9. It's the verse that at first glance seems a little out of place. It's where the psalmist prays, look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. This is the prayer for the king. The Hebrew word for shield was a royal title that was given to the king of Israel. And the word for anointed one is the Hebrew word for Messiah. So these titles not only speak of Israel's king then, when it was written, but also a future king, the Messiah, King Jesus. But why does this pilgrim who writes this beautiful song pray for the king? Why does he pray, look with favor on your anointed one? What does it have to do with his journey toward the temple? Only when the king was firmly established on his throne would the pilgrims be safe and the temple secure. The good news is that we as Christ followers know without a shadow of a doubt that God does indeed look on our king with favor, Jesus Christ, and because of that, our access to God's presence is guaranteed. And there's no greater hope than that. Because of Jesus, because of God's anointed king, because of all he's done for us, our journey is a journey of hope. Not a wishful thinking kind of hope, but a sure hope, a certain hope. So let me ask you again. What do you really want in life? What is it that your heart longs for? Where are you getting your strength for the road that you're walking, for the journey that you're on? Particularly when life becomes incredibly challenging, when you go through the valleys, you hit your valley of Baca, who are you looking to? Who are you depending on? And ultimately, what is your source of contentment? Where are you finding contentment? As we wrap up this morning, I want you to think about the most difficult thing you've ever had to go through, or the most painful thing you are currently enduring. Maybe for you, it's a daily challenge that threatens to unravel you with loneliness, confusion, and fear. Maybe your valley of Baca is a very strained or fractured relationship with a friend. Maybe it's a problem at work or a problem with work. Maybe it's a marriage or family issue that simply isn't getting solved. Or maybe you're facing a huge challenge with your health. Now, imagine yourself standing in the presence of God, looking down from heaven on the earthly life you're about to be born into, and God says to you, I'm going to send you into the world for 50 or 60 or 70 or maybe even 80 years, and it will be hard, In fact, it will be more painful and more confusing and distressing than you can now imagine. You'll have a thorn in your flesh, the result of entering a broken world of sin and death. And you may wrestle with it much of your life or even all of your life. But I will be with you, watching every step that you take, guiding you by my Spirit, supplying you with my grace sufficient for each day. And at the end of your journey, you will see my face again. And the joy we share then will be born out of the agonies you faithfully endured through the power that I gave you. No one will take that joy from you. Would you say yes to that journey? Would you say yes to the journey if you had that conversation with God? In a way, we have had it. God is the author of your story. He's watching your journey, supplying you with his strength each day. And by his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, he will bring you home to live with him in the great company of the redeemed forever. You can keep walking the lonely road. You can keep journeying through the valley of Baca if you remember that he's looking on you and delights to help you persevere. The joy of the destination makes our current struggle worth it. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, the promise of your presence as we journey through this life is one that brings us not only great comfort, but also inspires us to, in determined fashion, to keep on keeping on. We give you thanks this morning for these inspiring words of this pilgrim who made the journey from wherever he lived to the temple. For he teaches us that life is a journey of desire. His longing to be in your presence infuses us with a desire to do the same. He also teaches us that it's a journey of dependence, that we ultimately can struggle on our own, or we can live receiving strength from you as we walk through both the good and the bad times of life. And so, Father, we want to reach out to you. We want to tell you that we love you. We thank you that you hold our hand and that you will never let us go. May we hold firmly your hand, regardless of what comes at us in life. And Father, we thank you that this pilgrim teaches us that life's journey is a journey of contentment, that we can know what it means to be fulfilled, to live a meaningful life, and to be living in a place where even in the trying times, we know that it is good because you are with us. So, Father, we thank you. We lift up your name and we praise you. And we just want to bless your name. In the good times and in the bad, may your name be praised. Amen.